there's the hymn with the line, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." It's a real temptation. It's addressed right here in this passage as well, right in verse 1. This concern of drifting away from the faith. Yes, Reformed Christians rightly affirm the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that a true believer will not ultimately and finally fall away from the faith. Sometimes use the slogan, once saved, always saved. That's certainly true. Yet the reality is that there are some who outwardly profess the faith, who are externally members of the visible church, who claim at some point in their life to believe the Christian faith, who even may even seem to bear fruit, yet that do at some point fall away from the faith. Our doctrine of the perseverance of the saints would rightly say that such people never truly knew the Lord. And yet that's the issue that's before us. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints applies to the elect. There can be people who are baptized into the church, make a profession, who then fall away. This passage reminds us of that threat. And therefore, as in the words of the Apostle Peter, we must all be diligent to make our calling and election sure. How can we go about that? Well, one way to do it is doing the very thing that this passage talks about here today. Today's passage, it calls us to persevere in our faith and to persevere in the revelation, in the Word, in the Scriptures that we have received, particularly from the Lord. As we look at this then today, recognize the context for this exhortation. Look at verse 1. It begins with that word, therefore. In light of everything we saw about Christ in chapter 1, in light of everything we saw there about that superior revelation that we have now in these last days, how God's spoken to us in the Son who died for us and has been exalted in the right hand. In light of all of that, let us persevere in that faith in that Christ and in His message, in His gospel, in His Word. So in our first point for today, I want us to observe what this exhortation is saying in terms of perseverance and faith. Notice how it begins in verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed. Those are strong words there. We must give the more earnest heed. We must, it says. We must do this. The wording is saying it's necessary. What must we do? We must give heed. Pay attention to, be concerned about this gospel, about the Christian faith and message. Interestingly, the word here for heed, it can also be used as a nautical, sort of nautical technical term for bringing your ship to port and anchoring down in port. And that's colorful imagery when we remember how the end of the verse talks about the concern of drifting away. Again, a sort of nautical terminology, right? We don't want to drift away. We're going to be anchored. Imagine that ship in the open waters without an anchor in the water. It's going to be tossed to and fro and drift away to who knows where. But the solution to not drifting away for that boat is to go back to port and anchor down. Well, we're called here to go back to Christ and His Word. the Bible's teachings, our doctrine. It should anchor us. And don't miss the words here when it says, more earnest. Not only must we give heed, we must do it more earnestly. More earnest heed. Whatever we've been doing up to this point in terms of holding to Christ, we need to do it all the more. We need to be more closely holding in faith to Jesus. We need to be more careful in following His teachings. We need to be greater in our zeal for Christ. Double down on whatever it is you've been doing in trusting in Christ and in His Word. Verse 3 continues to describe this perseverance and this faith by talking about the opposite. There in verse 3 it speaks against neglect. We should not neglect the great salvation we have been offered in Christ. The word neglect there could also be translated as to disregard, to not pay attention. Don't disregard this. Don't become distracted from our salvation. We need to be renewed in our interest for Christ. We need to be refocused. We need to hear and receive this exhortation today to recommit ourselves all the more to following Christ and the gospel. Think of the Council of Deuteronomy 6, if you remember that passage. It's one of those classic Old Testament passages. It's the one that starts off, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Well, listen to what it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6, 7. It says, talking about the law and how we need to remember God's law, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." But don't forget the other thing we read earlier about the tassels right on the end of the robe. That was the same idea. Overwhelm you with the word and the law so that you're never going to forget it. You're never going to lose sight of it. That's a colorful picture under the Old Testament of how pragmatic and practical we need to be in making sure we don't forget God's word. If they were to be practical about it, we should be practical about it. Let us daily and throughout the day think of Christ, think of His words for us. Let us think of them, let us speak of them, let us post them on our Facebook pages. May we have this careful and close attention to the Word of God. May we be practical to find ways to keep it in front of us and visible in our hearts and minds. Let's take this counsel to heart that comes here from Hebrews 2. How easy, how common it is as you grow over the years as a Christian, that our Christian zeal can wane. Maybe it even wavers. There are many forces that would try to make us drift off course. We need to be anchored. We need to be firmly rooted. And so then in our second point for today, I want us to think a little bit more about what we're being anchored in. What we're being rooted in. Now, we've been saying it already. We're talking about being anchored and rooted in Christ, in the revelation He's given us, that He's brought us. That's what we need to heed all the more. We've been saying that already, but this passage says more. And so let's see what this passage says about this revelation. It's going to be helpful as we think about what it is we're being anchored in. Look first in verse 1. It talks about the things which we have heard. This goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 2. Remember how it started out, the book of Hebrews, how in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son. That's the things that we've heard, what He's spoken to us in Christ. That's restated here in today's passage in verse 2. The reference specifically says there, what was spoken by the Lord. And verse 2 then summarizes it as this, as that great salvation. Notice the title for the message today. You probably notice I don't tend to pick witty, clever titles. I'm probably not clever enough to do that. I tend to just pick quotes from the passage that really just stand out to me. And what a great phrase from this passage. So great a salvation. And that's when he's talking about what we need to hold fast to. That's part of what he's talking about here. So great a salvation. That should make us think especially of the gospel. And then remember the contrast that we've been seeing in this chapter, well, especially last chapter, chapter 1. The chapter in chapter 1 begins with that contrast between what God said in the former days and now in these last days in His Son. And now we see that being revisited here in chapter 2. He makes the contrast again. But now it's put a little bit differently. In chapter 1, He contrasted what God spoke through the prophets versus what He has spoken through Jesus. And now in chapter 2, it's instead of talking about the prophets, He talks about what came through angels. See, that's in verse 2, it talks about that law given through angels. That's how the Old Testament has come to us, through prophets and or angels. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we see similar language, like in Acts, Acts 7. Stephen says of how Moses received the law from angels. Notice how verse 2 describes that old revelation. It says that the angels, basically, he's clearly coming out here that the angels gave law, because it talks about the sanctions attached to the laws. Laws that had sanctions if you disobeyed them. And in contrast, and it says, what Jesus bring is this great salvation. Now, yes, to be fair, under the Old Testament, that old revelation, not only did they bring laws, they also talked about salvation that was coming in the Messiah. And of course, the revelation Jesus brought, it also included laws. So I don't mean to say, and I don't think this passage means to say, that the Old Testament was all laws and the New Testament's all just gospel and salvation. But I think it's fitting here when we see the contrast, that it uses those that terminology to paint the one versus the other. The Old Covenant certainly does have an emphasis on the law, even while giving a great promise of gospel to come. And the New Covenant has laws, but it especially has an emphasis on this promise of the ages coming to pass by God sending His Son to work forgiveness of sins because of all the ways we've failed to keep all those many laws. And so though there's both in both the Old and New Revelation, I think it's helpful to think of the emphasis that we see in each. There's one last contrast that we see here about the former revelation and the newer revelation. We already said in our first sermon in Hebrews that Christ as a bringer of revelation came as the better prophet or the best prophet. But in light of the rest of chapter 1 and what it comes to say here, is not only Christ better in that He's the better prophet, but not only did prophets bring revelation, we see angels brought revelation, and so Christ is clearly superior than the angels as well. That whole point of Him being exalted, given a name far above any angel, that also is presented here as the one who brings revelation in a superior way. Well, the passage continues to tell us about this revelation Jesus brings. Look at how it was confirmed. to them and to us. Verse 3. Jesus' words were confirmed by those who heard Jesus personally. When you read that, you should be thinking of the apostles, of course. He doesn't use the language there, but first and foremost, when you think of eyewitnesses of our Lord, think of the apostles. That certainly would have them in mind there. Of course, others as well saw Jesus personally, bore witness to Jesus. I think of in 1 Corinthians 15, the 500 that saw him at one time after the resurrection. And so the apostles especially were eyewitnesses, as well as others. But this passage says it's not just them that bore witness. Look at verse 4. God also bore witness of his Son, of the one who brought revelation even in a greater way than the angels and prophets. And the word there in verse 4 about God bringing witness, it's a very specific term. It's about a joint witness. He bore witness together with these other witnesses. These eyewitnesses and God together testified to Christ and to his message. And look at how God bore this witness. First, by signs and wonders and various miracles. And second, by gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gave in varying measure to his people. I would think there the gifts of the Holy Spirit especially have in mind those supernatural, extraordinary gifts. Things like tongues and prophecy. The point here is surely the same point we made in our cessationism miniseries. We keep seeing these little references. That the point of these kinds of miracles, why God did these sorts of miracles and gave these supernatural gifts, it was to confirm the revelation. It was to say Jesus really was from heaven. That his message really was true and you needed to heed it. This was God bearing witness about it. And so in this second point, we got a chance to look a little more specifically of what it says we're supposed to be anchored into. What we're supposed to be persevering in. Not only God's word in general, but especially the message Christ has brought. We need to be holding fast in faith to Christ and to the gospel. Be anchored in that glorious revelation that's been confirmed not only by the apostles, but by God himself. Well, in our third point for today, I want us to see the great danger that's presented here for not doing this. If we don't persevere in the Christian faith, we are threatened here with destruction and great loss. And this is a theme, by the way, this notion of falling away that we see developed throughout the book of Hebrews. And so it's fitting that we see it early on here. This concern or threat to apostasy. And so he makes the point first by considering the Old Covenant. He says, remember the sanctions under the Old Covenant. In verse 2, he refers to that old revelation, that law given by angels. He said, it proved steadfast. That's legalese in the Greek. This angelic revelation showed to be legally valid and binding. When we see that legal language here and how it talks of a, quote, just reward, you should be thinking covenant at this point. Especially when you see the language of witnesses in the next verse. It's got this legal, covenantal tone. And so we have here in view the old covenant mediated through angels and prophets. Verse 3 says, the violation of that law under that covenant met such transgressions with a just reward. That word just, that's referring to what's in keeping with justice. The word reward there, that's about giving someone their wages. In other words, the punishment for breaking the law. That's what their transgression had earned under the law. We can think of so many examples in the Old Testament about this. Think of Nadab and Abihu who were struck dead for going into the tabernacle with strange fire in their perverted form of worship. We can think of how Achan was stoned to death for taking some spoil from Jericho, which God had put under a ban. God had devoted it to destruction, but Achan didn't do that. We can remember how Israel suffered time and again various covenant curses when they, for example, were under the time of the judges. They kept falling back into idolatry and turning away from the Lord, and God would bring the covenant curses upon them. I could go on. The Old Testament is a large record of such sanctions being enforced and enacted. In light of how sure God's law was in the Old Testament, in light of how its sanctions were so clearly enforced, the question then turns in verse 3 to think of now the new covenant. He says, "How then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" This is one of those how much more type arguments. If under the Old Testament such disobedience and apostasy even was met with God's wrath, how much more destruction will come upon those who have turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Greater light brings greater responsibility. Remember why this is a how much more type argument. The law was given through angels. The gospel has been given through the Son. Since that angelic revelation proved sure and certain and trustworthy and came with power to enforce it, how much more when the bringer of this revelation stands far above those angels? I think of the parable we read there from Mark 12, that parable of the wicked tenants, those vine dressers. They wouldn't give the owner his share of the fruit of the land. What did the owner do? He sent servant after servant to collect, but they would either beat the servants or kill them. Well, finally the owner sent his very own son, thinking, surely they'd respect my son. But of course, in the parable, sadly, the wicked tenants wouldn't even listen then, and they killed the son. But the point Jesus makes in that parable, and certainly is the application here, is that when those wicked tenants not only have disregarded the servants, but now have disregarded the Son and even killed the Son, how much more they will be in trouble? How much more will they know the wrath of the owner because of that action? Because they disregarded the owner's very own Son. And so that warning then stands today. God was serious about His revelation under the Old Testament. Surely that is all the more the case with that revelation being given now in these last days through His Son. Think of the imagery here of not being able to escape. Think of that day of wrath. How if you try to run away at that point, when the day of wrath comes, you try to run away at that point, you're not going to be able to get away. When He comes in judgment in His Father's glory with the holy angels, if you're not in Christ, there will be no escape. Now that might sound just like just another fire and brimstone sermon, but it is what this passage is presenting to us. It's the warning given here. But as warnings go, I sure love how the warning is given. Yes, we've been warned about how bad it would be if we disregard this gospel of salvation. It says how bad it would be because of how firm that revelation was in the Old Covenant, and how certainly it would be bad now to disregard the revelation given by the Son. We get the warning here. It tells us how greatly we should fear if we disregard this gospel. If we ignore it, if we disregard it, we can be absolutely certain that God's terrible judgment will befall us. But flip that around. If this judgment and wrath is so certain, what does it say then for those who do continue in faith? Who do continue to trust in Christ for this great salvation? It means we can have absolute certainty of being saved. I love that's even the language here, right, of neglecting this great salvation. If the saints of old could hope on the promise of salvation, which they did, if they could hope on the promise that was given merely by prophets and angels, think of Hebrews 11, it's very clear they did. If they could hope like that, then how much more us? How much more firm, more sure is the promised salvation which has been spoken to us by His Son? If we heed His gospel, if we trust in faith in Jesus, then we can be fully assured of our salvation. And how great of a salvation it is. And the firmness of it, and the certainty of it, is not only because Jesus came as a better prophet, and having a name better than the angels. The firmness of it, and the certainty of it, is because what He did when He came. In that older revelation, think about what they got. They got promises that one day a Savior would come to deal with their problem, which is sin. But with Jesus coming, the salvation has arrived. The problem of sin has been dealt with. In that older revelation, they had types and shadows that showed the need for it. Like, think of the sacrifices. But with Jesus coming, the real sacrifice for sin has been done. That's how it started out, Hebrews 1, right? Talked about this purification for sin. It's been made. And so the gospel of grace can be found in the Old Covenant with types and shadows and promises so that they too could find salvation in the Old Covenant. Now it has arrived in substance. And we who put our hope in it are all the more encouraged in that arrival of salvation. How firm and certain it is. My friends, we need this encouragement today. Because like the saints of old, there's still a dimension of waiting. Right? They had to do a lot of waiting for the promise. They'd have a lot of patience. And though we've tasted of so much of the substance now with Christ, there's an aspect in which we too are still pilgrims. Christ accomplished so much in His first coming. The end has been inaugurated. Our salvation has fundamentally been secured. But we're still waiting for Christ to return. As we'll look at next week, we're still waiting for all things ultimately to be put under His feet. We're still waiting for the full consummation, the consummate glory to come in at the end. And so on the one hand, we must persevere in faith until the day of Christ's return, lest we face that wrath of God at the end. On the other hand, be encouraged today that those who do trust in faith, those who do by the grace of God persevere, we have that certain guarantee of an eternal blessed life. These are two sides of the same coin. The warning and the certainty of what happens to those who turn away. But the encouragement and the certainty of that reward we have for those who continue in faith in Jesus. May both the firmness of the warning and the firmness of the hope encourage us today. Again, this is a great theme in this book. As we see the day of Christ approaching, that we need to continue to be together in God's Word. That's the application that comes from this passage, that we need to keep faith in the Lord's Word. We have the application to heed it, and to heed it all the more. When it talks here of the older revelation that came through angels and prophets, of course we think of the Old Testament. When we think of not simply what was spoken by Christ, but what was confirmed by the eyewitnesses, we think of what we have in the New Testament. And so together, Old and New Testament, we have this wonderful heritage given to God's people to study daily, to trust in, to grow in. Let us recommit ourselves today to the attention we give to the Word of God. Let us resolve with renewed focus on the Scripture to be our guide, to be our trust, to be our hope. Let's not just say again today with lip service that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's actually have it be that. Let's see how it daily tells us to walk and live our life. Let's not just give lip service today again to Psalm 1's admonition to delight in the Word and to meditate on it day and night. Let's actually do that. Really dig into it every day. Look to study it, think about it, reflect on it, think of what it says to our circumstances. Let's be recommitted today to a close and diligent study of the Word of God. Looking by grace and in faith to live out what it teaches. And if that's true in general with regard to the Word, how especially the application comes for what we do here each Lord's Day and through the preaching of the Word. The Reformed tradition has rightly emphasized not only personal Bible study, but especially to see the value of the preached Word. I love this catechism question. The Shorter Catechism 89 says, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." As we're reminded today to again pay a closer attention to the Bible, to God's Word, may that mean we especially pay a closer attention to the preached Word. To look to come each week and dig into the Scriptures. To think about what they're saying to our lives. Again, that's that point of Hebrews 10:25 about the saints coming together each week in informal assembly. And especially all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. Let's dig into the Word. By the grace of God, may this passage of Scripture, may this Word from the Lord encourage you in this way, even today. Amen. Let's pray.